Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. And we'll begin our reading in verse 28. Mark 12, verse 28. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself, is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. I want to preach tonight a message entitled, "Discovering the Depths of the Great Commandment." Discovering the depths of the great commandments. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come in the name that is above every name, the Lord Jesus Christ, our King, our Savior, our Lord. God, I pray that You would open hearts tonight, that You would use Your Word, that Your Spirit would open eyes, and that, Lord, You might draw Your people unto Yourself. God, we ask that You would instruct us from Your Word, convict us. And Lord, I pray that if there be those lost tonight, that tonight may be the night that You would reveal to them who they are, what they need, and that You would bring them to Jesus Christ. Bless this church throughout this meeting. I ask that You would stir up the saints of God, that You would convict of sin, that You would challenge them to live godly, holy lives. Oh Lord, we need You. We pray You'd bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. In this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is found answering the questions of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees. And if you read the whole chapter, you find that they had pretty much united in their effort to try to catch Him off guard. They wanted the Lord to say something that perhaps would dishonor the Father or the law of God, so that they could accuse Him, so that they could somehow diminish His ministry and His authority. You see, they were religious folks who were threatened by the Lord because He was speaking truth. He was exposing their hypocrisy. He was telling them what was right, and it was revealing what was wrong in them. And you know, Baptists have always preached the truth. and exposed error. Christ, who is the head of His New Testament church, is no exception. He was doing what Paul told Titus to do in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may exhort, or that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Now, by the time the Lord Jesus Christ got done answering these questions of the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, He had exposed them and their errors so thoroughly that by the time you get to verse 34, the end of it, it says, "And no man after that durst ask Him any question." He'd answered them all. But what strikes me about this passage that we read is one of the scribes asked the Lord a very thoughtful question, a profound and intelligent question. And from the text, it appears that this scribe had been captivated and convinced by the power and the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he asks him a question, "What is the great commandment?" And I believe that he may have been saved by the grace of God. Jesus said, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Now, the first thing we want to establish tonight, the two commandments are great because of who they originate with. God. The scribes in the Jewish religion had determined that the Jews were obligated to obey 613 precepts of the law. These were the guys that carefully would copy the Scriptures, and as they did that, they made mental notes, they made other notes, and they had come to the conclusion there are 613 precepts in the law. 365 of those precepts were negative. Thou shalt not. And 248 were positive. And it struck me as I thought about this, men always try to make that which is simple complex. And maybe they did that to make everybody think, "Wow, look how smart they are. They've figured out all these different little intricacies about the law." Well, when he asked the question, Jesus, here's what I love about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was not a philosopher. He answered them with the Scripture. And He does this often all the way through the four Gospels. He immediately quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, which the scribes and the Pharisees knew well. They were required to recite it twice a day by memory. It was to be written on their phylacteries. It was to be attached to their outer garments. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." You see, the great commandment to love God originated with Jehovah, the Almighty Creator, who is holy, just, and righteous in all His ways. He is the lawgiver of the universe, and as God, He is worthy of your love, your devotion, your obedience, your reverence. God is worthy. You ought to listen to God. You ought to hearken to the Lord. You ought to hear what He has to say. God, the Almighty, the Sovereign, who rules over all, had commanded them to love Him supremely and to love your neighbor as yourself. God had commanded them to hear. And in essence, He was saying, hear, listen, hearken, because I am your authority. I am the supreme lawgiver. I am the one that you are to pay attention to. You're to recognize My authority as the triune God. And that truth in Deuteronomy 6 is emphasized and reiterated in Deuteronomy chapter 10, where it says in verse 12, "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, and to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." Do you recognize tonight that you are responsible to the God who created the heavens and the earth? He is your Creator. He is the one who is sustaining this universe. He's the one that gave you the breath that you're breathing right now. He gave you the ability to awake this morning, to discern, to exercise your senses. Your Creator holds your life in His hand. He gives life and breath to all. And you are required to hear Him. You are required to obey and to love Him. These two commandments are great because of the duties and demands of the great commandments. You know, what Jesus said is so profound. I mean, you think about it. The scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees were there arguing about what is the greatest commandment of the law, and they'd come up with this figure of 613 complexities in the law. And basically, Jesus sums up the duties and demands in one word. Love. Love to God and love to your neighbor. In fact, that is set forth again in Romans 13, verses 8 through 10. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. For this thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. You can't say that you love your neighbor if you're lusting and coveting his wife and desiring to commit adultery. You can't say that you love your neighbor if you're stealing from him or lying on him or coveting the things that he has. That's not love. But Jesus then goes into very detailed specifics of what love this love is to consist of. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Meaning, your love for God is to be absolute, complete, undivided affection and desire for God from your innermost being. The seed of your affections, your desires are to be entirely devoted in love with God, with His person, His Word, His laws, His ways. Nothing else can even come to compare to your love for God. Love Him with all your heart, with all of your innermost being, your desires, that which delights you is that you love the Lord. That means you can't love idols. You can't put anything before God because that would be a breach of the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You're going to love God with all your heart. He has to be first in your affections. You can't love possessions more than God. You can't love popularity or power or prestige. God alone must be love from the heart, the very innermost being, the innermost part of your being. And then he says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. The real you. That part of you that is immortal. Your soul is who you really are. He says, it's as if he's saying, love God with all your soul, with all of your life, with every aspect of your being. Love Him entirely. Be devoted to Him in every aspect of your life. Love Him with all your soul. And then he says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Your love must be intelligent, informed, accurate, scripturally sound, undivided, without distraction, completely focused on the glories of the Godhead and what pleases Him. Your love for God must line up with the truth that He has revealed about Himself. You're not to be distracted in the least. With all your mind. He says, love the Lord your God with all your strength. With all your vital force. With every bit of your energy and stamina and activity, holding nothing back in the worship and the adoration of Almighty God. Love Him with every fiber of your being. Everything that you have, devote it all to the glory of God. Spurgeon said, I'm not to keep back a single hour or a single farthing of my wealth or a single talent that I have or a single atom of my strength, bodily or mentally, from the worship of God. And after you have loved the Lord your God with all your heart, and all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. When you've devoted yourself entirely in love for God, then you're called to love your neighbor as yourself. Complete, unselfish, generous, kind, compassionate love for everyone around you. Everyone within your sphere of influence. Here's the kicker about these two commands. God's perfect. He's just. His law is holy, just, and good. These two commandments are to be observed without any lapse or any failure every moment of every day of every year of your life. God is worthy of that kind of love, devotion, and obedience, and that's what the law requires. And He's worthy of it. Have you done this every day? Every moment of every day? Let me ask you, have you done it today? Have you loved the Lord your God with every fiber of your being? Your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength? And have you extended that kind of love toward other people? You know what Jesus was doing? Is He was exposing man's depravity as it is revealed in the light of these holy commandments. If you understand the depth and the breadth of Christ's answer, you understand that Jesus was exposing the depravity and the wickedness of man. God is worthy of our highest and most ardent love and affection, but we are so wicked by nature and so ungodly, we're so in love with sin, we're so selfish and so deceived by Satan, that the Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. You want to know the great gulf that exists between you and God? He says, love Me with everything that you have. And here we are. The light has been shown, revealed in the glory of Christ. And we love our sin more than we have a desire to love God and to love Christ. So much so that God considers it hatred, enmity, hostility to His law. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Do you know the first time the word heart is used in the Bible? I think there's something significant about every first usage of important truths. Genesis 6:5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, but after the fall of Adam, man's heart was filled with evil continually. Every moment of every day in rebellion against God, how bad is man's heart? It is deceitful and desperately wicked. What man can know it? We don't even know the depths of our own depravity because our heart is so dark. It's full of uncleanness. The Bible says, Jesus said this. Tell you what, when you hear liberal theologians talking about Jesus, they don't ever quote the real Jesus. Here's what Jesus said about man's heart. It's not filled with goodness. It doesn't have a spark of divinity. Jesus said, for from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within and defile the man. That's the condition of your heart tonight. See, I'm being raised in a Christian home. You better thank God every day for that too. But just because your parents are saved, you need to be saved. Your heart needs to be changed. Because you've got rebellion in it. Against God, against your parents, against authority.
And that needs to be repented of.
He says, love the Lord your God with all your soul. With all your life. What's your life devoted to tonight? Our lives are often set upon loving the world, the flesh, and the devil. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Your soul is the most important thing you have, and you are responsible to devote it entirely to God, to love Him with all your soul. You know, Jesus talked about a wealthy man whose soul was completely caught up in things. Over in Luke chapter 12, he says in verse 15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. You know, but that's how the world looks at life. It's made up of things that can be possessed, accumulated. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. You see, his soul was upon things. He didn't even think to ask God, what do you want me to do with all that you've blessed me with? He didn't even think to ask God. Here's what he said. Verse 18, he said, this will I do. He was self-willed. His soul wasn't devoted to God. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. The American dream. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be, which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What's the condition of your soul tonight? What's your life devoted to? Then he says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Where's your mind been today? What have you... You know, the Bible says the thought of foolishness is sin. God is so precise. He said, I want you to love me with all your mind. You're to focus all your mental energy on what pleases God. Yet the Bible says the carnal mind is at enmity against God. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Our minds are darkened apart from the supernatural power and grace of God. Ephesians 4:18 says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance which is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Our minds are so messed up by sin, we have no spiritual discernment. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. See here, Jesus Christ is revealing the true nature of our heart, our soul, our mind. And then he says, you're to love me with all your strength. Yet the Bible says there is none that seeketh after God. Men don't even have enough strength and stamina to seek after God. Tonight, if you're a sinner under the condemnation of this law, you ought to be trembling. And yet, a message like this will be preached, and people will go out those doors just like they came in. They have no strength, no desire, no love for God. It amazes me that Jesus, God, commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When He died for those who were without strength, without any ability, without any goodness, those are the ones that He came to save. How it ought to humble our hearts tonight that when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. The great commandments demonstrate our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've read this passage 100 times in the last 30 years. I've been saved. This is year number 36. You didn't even think I was 36 years old, did you, Orville? You didn't have to laugh that loud. I'm getting a little age on me. But I'll tell you tonight, I'm ready to go be with the Lord. Because I know Christ. I know the free pardon of sin. But I've read this so many times. But when Jesus said, or when this man said, the scribe said in verse 33 of Mark 12, it just hit me. And to love Him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. You know what it reveals? It reveals that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person in all of human history who has ever fully complied internally, externally, and cheerfully obeyed this law to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Jesus is the only one that's ever done that. And His work was greater than all the blood that was shed on Jewish altars. Because not all of that blood that flowed, it couldn't even take away one sin. That's why it had to be repeated year after year after year. But when Jesus Christ came, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Not just the elect among the Jews, but also of the Gentiles the world over. His one sacrifice. How glorious is it to have a Savior who's never sinned in thought or word or deed, and who is so gracious and kind and loving that He is willing to devote all of His merits, all of His obedience, all of His righteousness, and be willing to drink the cup of His Father's wrath. Not my will, but Thine be done. Christianity is so far superior to every man-made religion. Our Savior loved us and gave Himself for us. You'll better understand when you understand the depths of your depravity, you'll have a greater understanding of, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You think about what the Savior did. He took the office as the Son of God and agreed to become a man. God became man. He humbled Himself. And He became a servant. He was in a state of humiliation. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A death filled with shame and humiliation and hatred and mockery. Jesus was willing to not just physically suffering by being beaten and have His beard plucked out, He was willing to offer Himself as a sacrifice for sinners. This is why His work is greater than all those offerings, those burnt offerings and sacrifices. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, that body that had been prepared for Him, He said, lo, in the volume of the book, a body hast Thou prepared Me. I come to do Thy will, O God. He knew with every step that He took what His purpose was. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. He loved us so much. You talk about somebody loving God completely, all the way to His own death, and then loving his neighbor as himself. He was willing to trade places with me, to act as my substitute. I was the one that should have been suffering the eternity in the lake of fire, but He took it for me. No one ever loved his neighbor like the Lord Jesus did. In His life, in His death, His resurrection, His intercession, and His provision of righteousness. His sacrifice of love and righteousness is superior to all the works of men. That's why you can't be saved by what you do. You've got to look outside of yourself to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Now here's the amazing thing. He requires us to love Him with all of our heart, soul, mind, strength. It's an impossibility. And yet, what does He do when He saves us? Think about what God does. Christ's obedience and righteousness is imputed to us. The very thing that we're lacking, love, the Holy Ghost is shed abroad in our heart, sheds abroad the love of God in our hearts. When you're saved by the grace of God, your heart for the first time is filled with love. Love for God. Love for His Word, His people, His church. Our soul is saved. Our mind is changed and enlightened. And His strength enables us to serve and love God's law. Paul said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. God created, the Spirit of God created that inward man, the new man. I am so thankful tonight. As frail as my desires and my feeble efforts may be, for the first time in my life, now that I'm saved, I'm able to bring forth fruits of righteousness because God works in me both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Tonight, I pray that the law has really exposed you and showed you just how far away you are. And then I pray that God will bring you to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord, who fulfilled all the law and then suffered its penalty for poor sinners like me and you. It's so glorious to be saved. To have your heart changed. To have your mind, to be able to think clearly about spiritual things. To devote your life to what is important. Serving God and being a blessing to others. It'll affect every part of your life. Let's all stand. Brother Reynolds, I'm going to ask you to come and take over the service, please.